traditions in your family? Listen to a few, one from the New York Times and one from the Atlantic. Someone writes, "When I was in my early 20s, we lost my 22-year-old brother to cancer just before Christmas. As a means of coping, my mother and I took a class where we constructed a gingerbread house completely from scratch. Over 40 years later, I continue to make one every Christmas season with my daughters." Another individual wrote this, "When I was little, 15 to 30 family members would gather at my grandparents' house on Christmas Day. Everyone got presents from at least one person in each of the families, and my mom is one of five. This produced a lot of torn wrapping paper, ribbons, packing material, and believe it or not, Sears catalogs to weigh down packages so that the children wouldn't be able to guess what their gifts were. And so all this material accumulated, and so it was placed in a giant trash can, but the trash can would still be overflowing. So my grandfather would always climb into the trash can to push everything down so the rest of it could fit. Then we would drape ribbons and stick bows on him while he was in there. We called it throwing pop away. Even when he got older and sick from cancer, we still filled a smaller cardboard box with some of the wrapping paper and he would climb in. Now that he's gone, several family members have kept the tradition going. There's a long-standing tradition that Paul wanted Timothy to continue. Open up the envelope and take a look at verse 2. It's three words. There's a long-standing tradition that Paul wants his son in the faith, Timothy, to continue. If you'd like to follow along with Pew Bibles, feel free to do that. I think we're around page 1156 or 57 in the Pew Bibles if you'd like to turn there. The long-standing tradition, or the task. I want to talk to you today about one of the most important tasks of the church. I want to talk to you a little bit about the time to do the task. I want to talk to you a little bit about the tools that one uses to do the task. I want to talk a little bit about the techniques with which one is called to do this task. So again, if Paul is writing a Christmas card to Timothy, and remember, Paul is on his way out. Next week we'll hear what he says about his expectation to die soon. I'm being poured out like a drink offering. And so we ought to hear all of what he says in chapter 4 as Paul's last testament. These are some of his last words before he doesn't die of any illness. He is, tradition says, he is beheaded to expose error and to save souls. Everett Ferguson, in his book, The Church of Christ, A Biblical Ecclesiology for Today, said this about evangelism. He said, evangelism, sharing the gospel with people, evangelism is the very lifeblood of the church. Where the church is not evangelistic, it dies. Therefore, the true church must be a preaching church. By preaching, I mean what is occurring now, but also what occurs in our lives as an extension of the preaching ministry of the church as we proclaim it. Because it is the primary means, once again, that God uses to expose error and to save souls. Not just initially, but God uses preaching, his word, to keep us saved. Does anyone remember what Jesus's among his final words were in the Gospel of Matthew? He gives his apostles what is known as what? The Great Commission. And what does he say? His final testament before his ascension in the Gospel of Matthew is what? Go out into all the world and preach the good news, baptizing and teaching them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and behold, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age.
Notice what Jesus says, his final testament before ascending in the book of Matthew. You go out and preach the word. Notice, Paul is saying the same thing. As his appointed time, his departure is near, he gives his son in the faith, Timothy, a variation of the same last testament that Jesus gave in the Great Commission. Timothy, what do you need to do? Preach the word. Church, what do we need to do? Preach the word. Every mission statement of every church ought to be a riff on the Great Commission. Take a look at a few of them. To know Christ and make him known. Living for him, speaking about him, and serving in his name. To be up in God. To be in building each other up and to go out. All of those, in fact, a church that does not have this mission statement and is not seeking to preserve and advance this mission statement is misguided. Every mission statement of every church should be a riff on the Great Commission. And so I want to ask each and every one of us to pray this prayer. Lord, and here come four M's. Can you say this after I say it? Lord, make me mission-minded. Make me mission-minded. Y'all don't have to say it again. I'm just kidding. But pray that prayer. Lord, make me mission-minded. Make me a mission-minded member. Preaching, and by the way, I am very encouraged by individuals that see themselves as a part of this mission, and they are actively seeking to advance it in their daily life. One of our college students that is here today with others has started a Bible study on MSOE. They're about to start studying Ecclesiastes. And I don't think this is the first one that's been done. But that is the advancement of the mission of God on a college campus. God needs janitors working at schools that are mission-minded. God needs teachers and professors that are teaching at schools that are mission-minded and that are going to go out and preach the word. God needs stay-at-home moms to instill the message in their children. God needs retired individuals to continue to advance this message. Wherever you are, God is delighted when you and I see our lives as a mission field. So please join me in praying that prayer. Lord, make me mission-minded. You see, Paul was mission-minded, and he wanted Timothy to be mission-minded. And the more we love God and the more we love people, the more mission-minded we will be, because we will recognize that we have some good news that they need to hear. And if you know, if you and I know that God has done something that we needed, and that something that was done was what we could not provide, and that something is making us right with God, and if we know that everyone needs to be made right with God, then how delighted God will be if you allow him to help you become and continue to be mission-minded. A preaching was serious, so serious for Paul that he brings Timothy into the courtroom to tell him about it. You notice I skipped verse 1. Let's go back and hear verse 1, the task is to preach the word, but once again, Paul brings Timothy into the courtroom and he puts him in front of two witnesses. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, verse 1 says, who will judge the living and the dead. And in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge, preach the word. Now, a person could say anything outside of a courtroom, can't they? But they'll think twice about lying under oath because they know that there are steep penalties for lying under oath. And Paul brings Timothy into the courtroom and he puts him before God and Jesus Christ, these witnesses, and then Paul gives him the charge to preach the word. And that's both a warning to Timothy and it's an encouragement to Timothy. It's a double-edged sword. It's a warning if he's unfaithful in his ministry, if he shirks his responsibility and does not preach the word. Then Paul says, remember, I put you before God and Jesus Christ. At the same time, if Timothy is faithful at preaching the word, as hard as it may be, as difficult as it may be, then there is a reward for faithfulness. You and I need to hear that same charge to preach the word. And we need to be brought into the judgment room of God and to be reminded that God is going to judge the living and the dead. It's very similar for those of you that perhaps come out of the Catholic Orthodox traditions or a more liturgical church. It sounds very like the Creed, does it not? Verse 1, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing in his kingdom, I give you this charge. What does that sound like from the Creed? We studied not too long ago. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. There is something that is universally true for every person, and that is that we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. His appearing, his epiphany. He appeared once in the flesh, he will come again once in glory. And it could be any day, and all of us will stand. The living, when he comes, will stand before him. And the dead, when they die, will stand before him. And when he returns, the dead will be reunited with their bodies and they will be judged based on whether they have trusted in Christ or not, based on whether they have been made right with God or not, based on whether they have been faithful to him or not. And they'll be assigned into one of two places, heaven or hell. Romans 14, 10 to 12 says this, we will all stand before God's judgment seat. Matter of fact, let's turn there really quickly. Romans 14, 10 through 12. For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. I want you to know that this is not a myth. This is dead truth. As many people live their lives and push this out of their minds, this is truth. This is not a myth. For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. Verse 11, it is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me. Every tongue will acknowledge God. So then, each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5, he will bring to light what is hidden in darkness, and will expose the motives of the heart. It's not just the deeds, it's the heart from where the deeds come from. All of that is going to be brought to light. And Christian, we need to be reminded of the judgment of God, non-Christians especially. There is no tomorrow that's promised. Consider the judgment of God and make sure that you are right with God. You need to repent, and it needs to be today because it may be your last. And so Paul once again leaves Timothy with this primary task, and it is to preach the word. Note the connection between last week and this week. Do you recall what Paul said about Scripture? God breathed in what? Its powerful function. It is useful for what? For teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. And now today, what does Paul tell Timothy? Preach that word. You've got a source that you can do everything with. You can teach, you can train, you can rebuke, you can correct. And now Paul says, with that you are equipped. Now you preach that word. You see the connection there. When a king had an important announcement that he wanted to make, and he wanted everybody to know about it, he would choose what is known as a herald. And that herald had to have a strong voice, And that herald was to repeat exactly what the king said. And he went about on the authority of the king, announcing important news that the king wanted people to know. Hey, y'all need to get ready for battle. We need some people to sign up. The herald will go and he would proclaim that to people. Hey, there's an important announcement and everyone in the kingdom needs to know this. So this evangelist, this herald, would go all over traveling, crying out and letting people know publicly that this is some information that you can't afford to ignore. In fact, often it was good news. And so Timothy is to be that. He is to preach the word publicly. This is not some private, secret teaching that's available to just the few, like these false teachers are doing. This is something that's public, and it is good news that Jesus has come into the world to save sinners, and that is something to shout about. That's why in Christmas we sing the song, Hark, the what? Herald angels sing. There's some good news here. Glory to the newborn king. That is you and that is I proclaiming that message. It is Timothy in particular at the worship service. I've got a message that I need to proclaim to you today. And there's some good news that you need to hear. God has sent his son to save us from our sins. And if you want to be right with God and stand before him in judgment and not be condemned, then you need to be in Christ today. That's some good news, is it not? Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king. You know who was also known as heralds? The rooster. Yeah. Does it three times. Don't be looking for Peter now. What does the rooster do? Y'all might think that's silly, but y'all gonna remember that for the rest of your life. What does the rooster do in the morning? He announces, hey, it's morning. Get up, it's morning time. That's what the herald does. Loud cry, preaching the word. Hey, this isn't something to just hide underneath a bushel, no. I'm going to let it shine, let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. And you and I have got the opportunity to let it shine for the community. Let it shine at the schools. Let it shine in our homes. Don't hide this light. God is pleased. He is so pleased when people give their lives like he did to save people. Come and join me on this mission. Lord, make me mission-minded. Hark, the herald angels sing. Glory to the newborn king. Notice that Timothy is to preach the word. He's not supposed to preach himself. His power comes from the word. His power to do what he needs to do comes from the word. And so, church, let me hear it. What, again, is the primary task, that three-word phrase that Paul gives Timothy? What is it? Preach the word. And the church said amen, and they went home and prayed, Lord, make me mission-minded. But that's not all. If the primary task is to preach, when's the right time to do it? When is the right time to preach the word? Preach the word, verse 2 says. There's the task, and here comes the time. Be prepared in season and out of season. Whenever the opportunity presented itself for Paul to preach, he preached. Whenever the opportunity presented itself for Paul to preach, he preached. It didn't matter how he was feeling. It didn't matter what was going on in his circumstances. Paul took the opportunity to preach the word. You could find Paul preaching in the synagogue. Hey, you guys got something you want to say? Please speak. Paul got up. Paul preaches. Paul goes into the marketplace, the Areopagus, sees people have all these statues with an unknown God. Paul finds an opportunity to preach. Hey, this God you don't know, I want to tell you about him. Paul is in a lecture hall in Tyrannus in Ephesus for 2 years. He preaches. Paul is brought before governors and kings. He preaches. Paul is a criminal or treated like a criminal in prison in 2 Timothy. And what is he doing? He's preaching. Look at what he says at the end of his letter. At my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. Do you see, Paul? There's never a wrong time when he's given an opportunity to preach the word. He can say, I've got chains on me. People are treating me like a criminal, but I've still got an important message that people need to hear. I'm not really shackled. I'm free. I'm going to go and depart and be with God. That is good news that you need, brother, sister, and my circumstances are not going to prevent me from fulfilling the task to preach the word. And so you and I, as the opportunity presents itself, need to be willing with Paul to say, anytime there is an opportunity to preach the word, I am going to do it. Lord, make me mission-minded. You know the Bulls, the 90s Bulls, Elijah? Do you remember what they used to say? They got in their huddle, and they would say, what time is it? Game time. What time is it? Game time. What time is it? Game time. Whoosh. They were ready to play when the game started. It's the same thing that we have to be ready to preach. The preacher looks at his watch and says, what time is it? It's time to preach. What time is it? Game time. It's time to preach. So any time is the right time. If you've got somebody that is a backup for a Broadway actor or actress, and all of a sudden an injury happens, the backup needs to be ready at any moment to be able to fill in. That's how Timothy is supposed to be. It's not that he's the backup. It's just that he needs to be ready at any time to be able to preach. And he can't let circumstances and difficulties prevent him from doing the work that God has called first and equipped him to do. Do you know, church, that you and I all have a gift of the Spirit? And if God calls you to do something, he equips you to do it, but you've got to be willing to use the gifts that God has given you to do the work that he's assigned you to do. Timothy, verse 5, is called an evangelist. That's why Paul says, do the work of an evangelist, be sober, discharge your ministry. What role has he given to you? If not an evangelist in the technical sense, then what has God called you to do to advance the mission of the church? Is it an encourager? Is it a giver? Is it a teacher? Is it an administrator? Is it, what is it? And whatever the it is, we come together as a body to advance the mission together. No one person has all the gifts. We need each other. And if we're going to impact the community to expose error and save souls, we've got to come together and we've got to make total use of the hands, the eyes, the feet, the limbs, everything. So the primary task, preach the word. When's the right time to preach? In season, out of season. But the preacher needs a toolkit, doesn't he? What are the tools that the preacher needs? Preach the word. There's the task. Be prepared in season and out of season. There's the time. Here are the tools. Correct, rebuke, and encourage. Sound familiar from last week? All scripture is useful for training, rebuking, correcting, and teaching in righteousness. So perhaps we don't have to spend a lot of time talking about that again. But one thing that might be worth saying is it is important to a preacher and a pastor, the elders of the church, to know when to rebuke, when to encourage, when to correct. Because if you think about it like plants, and you've got some, thankful to Sandy Copas especially, and Cliff, and any others that may have assisted with the beautiful decorations here. I think these are artificial. Correct me if I'm wrong, Cliff. Okay. But when you have a plant, what does a plant need to grow? Sunlight, water, nutrients, fertilizer. What's that? A little bit of pruning. Soil. Good soil. Carbon dioxide. Y'all getting really advanced. You could tell that came from a chiropractor, carbon dioxide. But I think that's right. Cliff, we miss any? We miss any? Light, water. Good roots. Love. Yeah, there's some people that love their plants. They talk to their plants, and every time they say something, plants just grow. Yeah. That don't happen with me. I just look at plants, and they die. You're like, don't look at me. But guess what? If you have too much light for a plant, the plant can die. If you don't have enough light, the plant can die. One of the most common ways that plants die is from what, Cliff? Overwatering, according to what I read. Overwatering a plant. You just think it's kind of intuitive. Well, plants love water. Let me just pour water on this plant. No, that's a good way to drown the root system because the roots need oxygen. And if you soak them with too much water, then the plant won't grow. And that's the goal. You want the plant to grow. And in order for the plant to grow, it needs the right balance of nutrients and sunlight and water. You can't have too much of this. You can't have too little of this. You need to keep everything in balance, the right temperature, the right this, the right that. And it's the same thing with people. That's perhaps why pastors of the church, our Ken and our Troy, are known as physicians of souls. Physicians of souls. And in a time where there was really no anesthesia, like modern times. You can't just hack. You can't just hack people. You got to give them a little bit of relief. But at the same time, you don't want to be so gentle that you don't dress and treat the wound. You want to know how much. You got to be, hurt me as little as you can. Because the goal is for the health of the patient. Just like the goal of the plant is the growth of the plant. And the preacher, the pastor, the preacher, the evangelist has to know for each person how much rebuke. Do I need to rebuke right now? Do I need to correct right now? How much sunlight does this person need? How much water do they need? I don't want to drown them. I don't want to come at them some type of way if they're already broken. But the task is to heal, and pastors need wisdom. Preachers need wisdom to know how much of each thing a particular person needs. Let me give you an example. It would not be wise to completely ignore sin and not call it out and to exclusively encourage a congregation. If there is sin going on and it's egregious and it needs to be confronted, but you don't do it and you just pour on encouragement, that's not good for the plant. That's not good for the person. The flip side is also not true. I come here and make you feel guilty every single Sunday and never find anything to encourage. Well, that's also not a good method. There needs to be a balance between when to rebuke, when to correct, and when to encourage. And so we talked about the task. The task is to preach the word. We talked about the time. The time is in season and out of season. We talked about the tools for the task. Correct, rebuke, and encourage. But we might spend a little bit of time talking about the right technique that one is to do such with. Do you notice what Paul says? Preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage. And then what does he add? With great patience and careful instruction. That modifies the correction, the rebuke, the preaching, and everything else. How is it to be done? It is to be done with patience, great patience, and careful instruction. Now, what's patience? What is patience? Is patience never getting angry with somebody? Any of you got people that just get on your nerves? Sometimes? Any of you sitting next to a person that gets on your nerves sometimes? Then one thing that we need is patience. It is important. Look at Sharon pushing Roger right there. They were sitting an inch apart, and then they all of a sudden they were 30 inches apart. No, I'm kidding. We need patience and careful instruction. That is an important technique that the preacher needs to have. It is not never being emotional. What patience is being emotionally calm in the face of provoking, so that your emotions are regulated and expressed by what God has done for you, and then you can show that to other people. Now, here's a few reasons why Timothy might need some patience. Notice verse 3. We'll back up to verse 2. Preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Then Paul connects verse 3 to verse 2. For, there's a because. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. Do you think that Timothy will need some patience when he's dealing with people that do not want to listen to sound doctrine, but they would prefer to find other people to tell them what they want to hear so that they will continue to be sick? How much patience do you need with people like that? You've got the remedy, but the people don't want the remedy. In fact, they want to seek out other people to tell them what they want to hear so that they stay sick. And you've got to think about how frustrating that will be for a teacher like Timothy to know that. But Paul says that you need to teach, rebuke, and correct with patience these people, because the Lord might use you to bring them back. And Christian, you never know what God can do when you demonstrate his patience to other people. And so that might be another good prayer for us to pray. Lord, make me patient. And then someone might add, and do it quickly. It might take a little bit of time for the Lord to help make us patient. So that might be one reason. There is hostility to the message. You got some people that don't want to hear what you have to say, and yet you're called to say it, and they're turning aside to other things. Well, it's hard to do that, but Timothy's got to remember, you've got to restrain your rebuke so that it comes out in a way that is godly and your emotions don't go all over the place. And let me say something to you. I want to apply this not only to preachers, but to people. Because if we are called to deal with people in the text like this, that are not members of our family, and we're to be patient with them, then surely it is the case that we need to be patient with the people that we love. Meaning our family members, meaning people in the church, meaning everyone we come into contact with. We need to be patient. And one of the ways that God can help us to be patient is to help us be reminded of how patient he is with us. God has given us opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to get it right. And some of you here are not Christians today, and God has given you opportunity after opportunity and opportunity. And I'm going to encourage you to respond to the patience of God before it's too late. But as soon as you find someone that tests your patience and that gets you frustrated, that makes you mad, remember first of all how God has been patient with you. And then you can borrow from that patience and display God to other people. They may not deserve it, but that's okay. You got what you don't deserve. You and I got grace what we don't deserve. So you can give it out to people, especially people that you love. So ask God to help us to be more patient, even if we have to endure hostility of people like the people in the text from Timothy. There's another reason in the text that might make it hard to display patience. And there are several people in this church that have gone through hardship this year. And Paul says in chapter 4 and verse 5, but you keep your head in all situations, endure hardship in his ministry. Endure hardship. Hardship is hard to do and be patient and focus on God. That's why Paul is telling Timothy to endure hardship and do it with patience. And if you've got people that are creating hardship for you, that's when it's going to be hard to be patient and to carefully instruct. But those are the most crucial times where you've got to keep your head and be sober like Timothy. And not focus just on the hardship, but focus on the God that gave you the task. God called Timothy, verse 5, to be an evangelist and equipped him with the skills to excel in that calling. If verse 5 was rewritten to you, what work or what role is God calling you to play to support the preaching mission of this church and other churches? I mentioned earlier one of our college students started a Bible study group on a college campus. God can do a lot with creative minds and willing hearts. How is God calling you to be an extension of the preaching ministry of this church? What is God calling you to start? What creativity has God given to you that needs to be shared and a vision built and lives changed through God using preaching to expose error and save souls? One way that you can support the ministry here and abroad in ways that are advancing the Great Commission is through support. This support could be financial. You could earmark a check for evangelism and say, I want this to be used for the church to come up with some things that reach out to the community. And we're going to raise some money to do just that. It could be financial. Maybe if God has blessed you financially, you can support evangelism here or at another church abroad. You can support the mission by your prayers. And I don't just mean general prayers. I mean specific prayers. That prayer at the beginning, make me mission-minded. Help this church to be mission-minded. Please be specific about your prayers for God to fill us with boldness so that we go out and we do what he's called us to do without fear. Another way you can support the preaching ministry of this church is to be present. There are opportunities every month for people to get involved and plug in if they want to. It's a two-way street, though. We've got to make time for it. If you want to build relationships with people, you've got to go to things where relationships can be built. And so if there's a fellowship night on a Friday, or if there is something like Club 55 put on yesterday that is all about furthering relationships and building discipleship, and if you're free on Wednesday nights and you can tune in virtually or in person, those are things that we can do to be present to support the preaching ministries of this church. The last one is to use your giftedness. However God has gifted you to advance the preaching ministry of this church, it could be through writing, it could be through drawing, it could be through creating art, it could be through song, it could be through just using your mouth and articulating the gospel message to someone that needs to hear it. Please do it this week. And if you are struggling with the willingness to do it, if you keep bumping up against, I want to evangelize, but there's something in me that is holding me back, then why don't you take the opportunity to have someone pray for you and say, God, I want the boldness to be able to follow through on this. I have some lost people in mind that I want to share the gospel with, and something in me is preventing me, but I really want to do it. God, will you help me? Lastly, I want to spit some truth real quickly to those of you that are not Christians yet. I want you to know that it is not a myth. It is a fact that Jesus will return to judge the living and the dead, and if you have not trusted in Christ for your salvation, then you will stand under the judgment of God. And I want to ask you, are you right with God right now? So that if he comes, and when he comes to judge the living and the dead, that you won't be cast into hell, but you will be a part of his kingdom. If you have not been made right with God, I want you to know that you cannot make yourself right with God. God has to send someone to make you right with him, and that someone was his son that took upon himself all of your sin and in the cross destroyed its power. But until you confess him, until you put your trust in that, you are not right with God. Take the step today acknowledge your need to be transformed, repent, confess him in front of us, and be baptized today. God has been patient with you. There may not be another day. Here is your opportunity before the wrath of God closes down in judgment. Why not be made right with God as we stand and as we sing? If you need to chat with me about how to do that, please have that conversation before it's too late. Let's sing and stand if you're able to together.